Yeah, it's good to be in church, isn't it?
Amen.
And it's just a lot of things that are good, aren't they? I'm going to ask if you'll open your Bibles to two places. These are by no means unfamiliar passages to you. Acts chapter 16 and Romans chapter 10. Acts chapter 16, Romans chapter 10 will be in Acts first. The Apostle Paul is in jail in Acts chapter 16. It says this in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. I haven't mentioned it, but out on the table we have several CDs, four of them there, of Kathy playing the harp and with the boys. And somebody asked me one time, they said, "Do you sing on any of them?" I said, "I sing one song on one CD." That made it officially the Gipp family. I was supposed to sing a second song, but when I got done with the first one, that was when the SWAT team kicked in the door. I was arrested for attempted music. And so, but as bad as that is, I've never caused an earthquake. Okay? Here's Paul and Silas. They prayed and sang and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, this is obviously a union man here, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is the question of eternity, isn't it? That is, I don't know what question people have. You know, "Well, I'm wondering how the universe came into existence, and I'm wondering all this." And hey, that's the one you need to get answered. If you get that one answered correctly, none of those matter. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Take a look at Romans chapter 10. Again, not an unfamiliar passage. I'll begin to read at verse 9. "But if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Father, thank you, God, for saving us. If there's somebody here this morning that hasn't trusted Christ, their personal Savior, I don't care what they got, God. I know what they don't have, and they need to be saved. God, for the saved folks, Lord, thank you that you made eternal life so free and so complete. And that, God, we can't taint it. We can't have any influence on it, Father. It's all you. We thank you, Father, for your workings in our lives. God, I pray now, Father, every person that came in the door will be edified in some way, and that they will then in turn return to their regular lives, and they will glorify thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I got to tell you something, guys. I got saved. Okay? Now, don't worry, that doesn't mean that I got retreaded. Sometimes when a preacher says I got saved, that means last week. You know, he'd been preaching for 30 years or something and just got saved. No. It was June 14th, 1970. I was a lost Roman Catholic, and I got saved. But I got news for you. Here's what I want to tell you. I got saved, and got saved, and got saved, and got saved. No, I didn't lose it, misplace it. Somebody revoked it, and I had to get it back. There's no retreading here. I mean, I got saved. But there's actually four areas where I got saved, and I'm going to talk to you about them, because if you're here this morning and have not trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, trust me, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, "Well, I already believe he exists." You can believe he exists and go to hell. You can believe he's the Son of God and go to hell. You've got to take his death, his burial, and his resurrection as the personal payment for your sins. Give up on your own righteousness. Give up on your religion. Give up on your baptism. Give up on whatever you think makes you a good person, because you're not a good person. And you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I did that June 14th, 1970. Church just like this one, Independent Baptist Church. There was a missionary to the Philippines preaching. When he got done preaching, invitation was given. I was third row back, came up here, looked at the Bible, what the fellow led me to Christ, rehearsed the scripture, showed me these scripture and some others. I bowed my head. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I got saved. Saved from what? I got saved from hell. I like that term saved. You know why I like the term saved? Because the world doesn't like it. A guy could come in here today and get saved, trust Christ as his personal Savior. He'd go to work tomorrow. He'd see one of his best friends. Hey, you're going to believe what happened to me. I went to church last night. I got saved. And tell him everything he did. And walk away. And another guy will walk up to that guy and go, hey, what did he say he did? And he'll say, said he got religion. Isn't that what they said about you? Some of you, when you got saved, didn't your friends call you up and say, hey, I heard you got religion. That's what my friends called me. Hey, I had religion, guys. Religion can carry you all the way to hell. I didn't get religion. I had religion. I got saved. So what does that mean? That means when I die, I am not going to hell. I deserve hell. I deserve it right now. I am not going there. I have taken the payment that Jesus Christ made for my sins. I have taken it as my own, and he has given me his righteousness. I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. I like that. I like the idea of going to heaven. I was one of those guys before I got saved that you would not witness to. If you witnessed to me about death and dying, I would make you think about death and dying, okay? I was just not a nice person. I know I'm wonderful now. I know, and it's hard for you to believe that I was not nice at one time, but that's back when I was a Democrat. And anyway, I'll tell you what happened. There was no Bible in our home. I had never seen a gospel tract in my life. I had never held a gospel tract in my life. I had never been invited to a church, never been inside a church other than a Roman Catholic church. And so there was really no way for me to hear the gospel. I take that back. There was. The girl sitting in my homeroom and a couple of classes that was sitting next to me when I was in high school, she was saved in independent King James Bible-believing Baptist church, but she was one of those secret servicemen for God. She wasn't telling anybody, and so she never told me. The guy telling me dirty jokes across the table during the lunch hour at high school, he was in an independent King James Bible-believing Baptist church, and he never told me. And the guy, after I got out of high school, my best friend and drinking buddy and fighting partner, he was saved. And none of them witnessed to me. Now, I'm not upset with them. Honest, believe me, I'm not. I'm glad they didn't witness to me. Because had they told me about being saved, I would have done some real quick math. I'd have looked at me, looked at them, seen no difference whatsoever, and said, what do they got that I need? I'm already like them. So I'm very thankful that they did not witness to me. But no one witnessed to me. And so here's what I did. One night I'm sitting in the bar. All of my friends are off at a party or a fight. And I said, nobody's going to witness to me. I'm going to have to witness to myself. Now, I didn't know that that's what I was doing. I didn't know what the term witness meant, testimony. I thought testimony you did under oath, and I wasn't about to do any of that. But but here's what I'm doing. I'm sitting in this bar, and I said, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? I said, well, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure I know them. Okay, you got to keep the Golden Rule. When I established that keeping the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule got you to heaven, it took me 5 seconds, and in 5 seconds' time, I knew I was going to hell. Now, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I heard about purgatory all my life. I believe there was a place called purgatory, but I believe that I was going to hell. I knew I'd already done enough to go to hell, and I just figured there was no hope, and that was that. And I'll tell you what that did. That revelation that I was going to hell made two changes in my life. The first one was this. I've referred to it a couple of times, how beautiful the days have been. The sky so blue, the air so clear, and the trees green. I look out, you know, in the morning when the sun is hitting those trees across the road. Boy, that morning sun on those trees, and that's blue sky behind them. It is just beautiful. And what I did after I realized that I was going to hell was when I saw a day like today, when I saw a day when the sky was blue and the grass was green, the birds were singing, I attempted the best of my ability to commit it to my memory. Because I knew that when I went to hell, the only thing I could take to hell with me was my memory. And so I figured when I'm in hell and I'm suffering in the flames, maybe I'll be able to remember what a blue sky day is like, and that would be the only relief I would ever get. That was my only hope. The second thing I did was I quit taking God's name in vain. Guys, I've always talked about God. I've always talked about Jesus Christ. I just haven't talked like I do now. He was something to punctuate my anger, to joke about, to let everybody know, you know, that I could say four-letter words or that I could cuss. And when I got saved, I quit taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, I did not quit taking the Lord's name in vain in any hope of getting to heaven. I already established I was going to hell. Here was my reasoning on that. I said this to God. You made a way for me to get to heaven. Ten Commandments, golden rule. That's what I thought. God made a way. There was not a door. There was no door to heaven. There was a door to heaven. But I had to keep the Ten Commandments and the golden rule. And I said, God, you made a way for me to get to heaven. It is not your fault that I blew it. Therefore, since at least you made a way for me to get to heaven, I'm going to quit being disrespectful to your name. I appreciate what you did. I didn't think that was going to get me any points. I didn't think that was going to get me to heaven. I just appreciated a way to get to heaven, and I just figured I just couldn't attain it, so I was going to hell. But I thought it was a nice gesture on God's part. Well, then I got invited to a Bible-believing Baptist church like this one. And have you ever done this? You ever tell somebody you know you're going to heaven, they go, well, think anybody can know they're going to heaven. You ever anybody tell you that? Well, your response should be this. That's because you don't know you're going. I mean, who are they to define everybody by their ignorance and their confusion? And see, if you know you're gone and they don't know they're gone, then they're in trouble, so they just rather that nobody knows they're gone. And when I met these people in this Baptist church, they were the nicest people. And they said they knew that they were going to heaven. You know what I thought? I thought they were. I figured they said they're going to heaven. They knew it. I figured, yep, they're going to heaven. I just knew I couldn't know. I knew that if I could spend the rest of my life, I was 20 years old, I figured if I could spend the rest of my life and never sin again in the 20 years previous to that, I had done enough to guarantee my damnation. I was going to hell. Well, at that time, I was going to college for computer programming, and I was getting ready to graduate, and the graduation was going to be in a city about 35, 40 miles away where I was going to college. And so I went up early. I think it was like Monday. I just wanted to go up and find out where the graduation party was going to be. So I took this Christian with me, and we're on our way back now, and they begin to tell me about the tribulation. I'd never heard about tribulation. They're telling me about water turning to blood. They're telling me about people getting their heads chopped off. They're telling me about these things that come out of the ground, these locusts with a sting like a serpent, like a scorpion, and a face like Hillary Clinton. And you know what? I'm getting a little scared. And I told you I had that little Volkswagen, and here's what I'm doing. I'm driving this little VW, and they're telling me, and here's what I thought. I thought, wait a minute, I know I'm going to hell. I know that. But I thought I at least had my life here before I had to go into that suffering. I said, now I find out that hell is coming to me. That really bothered me. And so I went to prayer silently, and here's what I said to God. Now, I told you I didn't quit taking his name in vain to get any points, but you know, you do try to use them if you can. And so here's what I said to God. I said, I know I'm going to hell, and I said, I appreciate you making a way for me to get to heaven, and I know I blew it. But I said, you know, I have quit taking your name in vain. I hadn't changed anything else in my life. I hadn't, you know, all of a sudden I started drinking light beer because I'm a man of conviction. But I just said this. I said, I've quit taking your name in vain. And I said, if there was really a free way to heaven, if there was not a free way, but a free way, I'm not saying that you would give it to me or save me. But I do think you'd at least let me know it existed so I could make a choice. And I tell people this all the time. At that moment, God reached down from heaven, slapped me right upside the head, and called me by a pet name that he, over the 37 years I've been saved, whenever he really wants my attention, this is what he calls me. He just slapped me as I'm driving that car, and he said, hey, stupid. Now, if you are ever in prayer and you hear, hey, stupid, butt out. That is private communication, okay? You can be dummy, you can be idiotic jerk face, you can be anything you want to be. Now, you got this on tape. I am stupid, okay? No amens right there. Anyway, but here's what he said. He said, hey, stupid, what do you think is sitting right beside you? And I looked beside me. You know what's sitting beside me? Somebody telling me about a free way to heaven. I did not get saved driving that Volkswagen, but there was a revelation. I'll tell you what that revelation was. I realized for the first time in my life, I could be saved. I realized that it was for me too. And that was a major change in my thinking. So here's what I did. This was Monday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. For the next 6 days, I called the youth director at this church. This church was a church of 5,000 people. The youth department, the college career class had 425. And I'd been gone there for about 3 months. And I called this guy every single day. Because here's what I thought. I'm going to get saved this Sunday. Now I found out I can. I'm going to get saved Sunday. But I got to quit my drinking and my drugs and my carousing and my fighting and everything else. I got 6 days to knock all this stuff off so I can get saved Sunday. This guy wasn't home. I mean, this is the days before cell phones. This was the day before. I mean, this is when, if you June 14th, 1970, and I've never talked to him, so I haven't quit anything. And this missionary got up, missionary Philippines got up and preached, gave the invitation. Something happened at that invitation. I'd been attending that church for 3 months. This never happened once. This was the first time it happened. I felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't know, like God had a thumb this wide, this long. He had it on top of my head and was going to push me right through the concrete floor of that. Since I've been saved, is entirely... But I felt this convicting going to stuff me through flood. I was, God, you don't have to do this. You don't have to convict me. You don't have to try to get me to go up there. I'm going to go up here after service. I'm going to get him. And I said, Monday or Tuesday, stuff, and I will get saved next Sunday. I was not putting God off. That was my sincere plan. I thought I had to quit all that stuff. Guys, all I can tell you is this. Standing there with that invitation going on, God made it very plain to me that I would not be in church next Sunday to get saved. I don't know if I would have, I don't, but there were any number of things that could have kept me to either one of those. My mom knew she was, when I walked out from the jail or the house, or I was going to get in a car wreck and get busted up, that could have kept me out of church. I didn't even know what I was saying, but because I want to get this cleaned up, I could present myself to God and be saved. So I said, okay, I'm going to go and get saved just as I am. We ought to make a song out of that. And so I came forward, guys. I got down on my knees. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I got down on my knees on my way to hell. I got up off my knees on my way to heaven. I have been saved every day since that. Haven't wasted 5 seconds of my life trying to keep it, stow it aside, enhance or anything else. I'm telling you, I got saved from hell. That's not all I got saved from. I got saved also from religion. Guys, I hate to tell you, but religion. Now I'm going to tell you what religion is, because someone here has it. It's not being a Baptist. It's not really even being a Catholic. There are religions that are called, you know, Mormons and Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and Catholics and all other stuff. And trust me, there is a place in hell for Catholics. And there is a place in hell for Mormons. And there is a place in hell for Episcopalians. And there is a rather large place in hell for Muslims. But get it down, guys, there's a place in hell for Baptists too.
Right.
You can go to hell a Baptist. Listen, it doesn't matter what your label is. There is a place in hell for Baptists too. Now it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. I mean, they may go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. But I don't mean that. Here's what I mean. You know how we get religion? We get religion when we have some act that we do religiously that makes us think we're more righteous than somebody else. It can be any number of things. But the first thing I got rid of my Catholic religion. Now, I was raised in a Catholic home. Let me ask you this, because I'm going to help you. This will help you. It really will. Have you ever been witnessing anybody or began a witness and they said this? Well, I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. How many of you ever heard anybody say that? Okay, I'm going to give you the answer, and this is, you're going to laugh, It's not a joke. It is the truth. When somebody said, well, I was born a Catholic and I'm going to die a Catholic, I'll say, no, you were not born a Catholic. You were born a baby. Right? All of you guys that were raised in Catholic homes, you were not born a Catholic. You were born a baby, and you were made a Catholic against your will while you were still a baby. You got a nursery here, right? Okay, so bring a baby in, and somebody's got a brand new baby. And now, we talk to babies, don't we? But what do you say to a baby? Goo-goo. Da-da. What's this? Anyway, I mean, when you got a baby, that's what you do. You go to hell, or you do it there. But now, here's what I want you to do. After church, you know, once you get a baby out of the nursery, somebody's holding a new baby, and I want you to walk up to that baby and say, so who do you think the Republicans are going to run in 08? So what do you think of global warming? Hey, you think we ought to get out of Iraq? Does anybody talk seriously to a baby? If you talk seriously to a baby, no one should talk seriously to you. That is the truth. Nobody talks seriously to a baby. You know what they did to me when I was a baby? And I've only been told this. Actually, I was there, I guess, but I don't remember it. It's like a lot of my life. Anyway, they asked me, and if you were raised in a Catholic home and you were a Catholic, they asked you this. This guy held me as a baby and said, do you promise to be a loyal member of the Catholic Church? A baby! Now, I got news for you. If they said that to you, you don't even know what your reaction was. You may have filled your drawers when they asked you that. I hope you did. But here, somebody standing behind me said, I will. No, I'm sorry. I don't think I appreciate that. Why can't you marry a baby? Just hold two babies. You guys going to be married all your life? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Hey, how about this? How about tomorrow, some guy pulls a brand new Lincoln Town Car into your driveway, walks up to you, hands you the keys, said, there's your new car. You now owe me $45,000. And you go, well, I never said I'm going to buy that car. And they said, no, Gip said you would. Well, you see what I'm saying? And so I tell people, you were not born a Catholic. You were born a baby. You were made a Catholic against your will when you were a baby. That's what happened to me. And I said, you know what happened? When I grew up, I escaped. When I had enough sense, I got out. We're flying tomorrow, and I was flying, I think I was flying somewhere, and I'm sitting next to this kid, 8, 9, 10-year-old kid, and I only had a few minutes before my plane loaded or whatever it was. Can't remember exactly where I was. Like I said, I spent a lot of time like that. And I started witnessing this kid. It's amazing how young that I was born a Catholic or I'm a Catholic defense, you know, asserts itself. And I started witnessing to this kid. He's sitting right next to me, and he goes, I'm a Catholic. I went, are you? He said, yeah. I said, I was a Catholic too. He said, you were? I said, yeah. I said, listen. I said, when I grew up, I escaped. I said, remember this. When you grow up, you can escape too. He goes, yeah. I am gone. I mean, I'm gone. You know what you say? What are you doing? I'm trying to put a thought in that kid's head. Hey, you know what I'd like to do? Up there in glory sometime, I'd like to run into this guy and say, how'd you get saved? And he says, well, you know, I was sitting next to this idiot in an airport one time, and he told me, I told him I was a Catholic, and he said, well, when you grow up, you can escape. And I got saved and escaped. So I left that religion. But I'm going to tell you how religion asserts itself with us. Okay? Here's how it asserts itself. Young guys won't remember it. Older guys will. You remember the dark days in this country of the 55-mile-an-hour speed limit? Were those not the pits? I mean, we now have a Congress. I guess they're even telling you how much toilet paper you can use. This, when Congress tells you how much toilet paper you can use, it proves we don't need Congress. There's no reason for them if that's what they're thinking about. But Congress decreed that it'd be 55 miles an hour. And suddenly, all the self-righteous religious people moved to the left lane, set their cruise at 55, and made everybody slow down. Well, I'm going the law. This is the law. And if you're going past me, you're breaking the law. You say, what is it? That's religion. I heard a preacher say this. I'm sorry, guys, you know it. Sometimes preachers say stupid things. Don't say amen right there. And this preacher said, "Well, you bless God, I'll just put my car out in the left lane and I'll set the speed control at 55, and if they're going to pass me, they're going to go around on the right." He was a religious idiot. He even made this statement. He said, "You people that drive more than 55, your guardian angels..." This guy's got scripture on everything, I guess. "Your guardian angel's only going 55. So if you're going 60, he's way behind you." I got news for him. Mine is in 1960, okay? Mine is calling ahead and having somebody pick me up because he's way back there. We call that driving by grace, not by law. But I'm gonna tell you one. Look, if you want to sing every hymn, every verse of every hymn, do it. But we've even made a conviction out of it. I know people, "Well, you know, we sing every single stanza." Wait, guys. Don't make a conviction out of everything. I enjoy skipping one every now and then. We'll go to a church someplace, and if they'll sing, well, I hear guys say, "Well, I wouldn't want to be verse 3 of a song." I think some of you should be verse 3 of a song. "Nobody ever see me." Yeah, that was the part. But we do this, we say, and we do it because we feel it makes us better than somebody else. We have, your church, by the way, I want to thank you. Your church supports us financially. We appreciate that. It really helps with the gambling debts. But get this, every now and then we'll have somebody send us a check. Now here's somebody that heard me preach. They want to be a part of our ministry. They send us a check and put a track in the check. And some of you are going, well, I understand that completely. But there's nothing in this envelope but a gospel track and a check. You say, "What are they doing?" Well, no, they're not trying to get me saved. They've already given up on that. And you know what it is? It's religion. You ask them why they do it. "Well, I'll put a track in everything I mail." Well, why? Why would you? Do you guys send? You support missionaries. I hope you put tracks in. Hope you get some of those missionaries saved. And if I said something to them, you know what they'd say? "Well, just pass it out." I throw it away. I mean, why? Look, I pick up your tracks, Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church in Markville, New York, and I'm going to Idaho next week, and I'm going to pass them out there, and you're going to have somebody stop by, right? So we have our own tracks, have our own address on them. But the thing is, you say, "What is it?" That's religion. Hey, I think you ought to read the Bible 10 pages a day. But if you read the Bible 10 pages a day and you think it makes you better than somebody else, I'm talking about your nose all of a sudden goes up in the air. "Well, I read 10 pages." Well, it's obviously not helping. You say, "What is that?" That is religion. You need to get saved from that. No, don't quit reading your Bible. Don't quit supporting missionaries. Don't quit singing the songs. But get rid of the religious spirit. And I got saved from religion after I got saved. I got saved from religion. I'll tell you what else I got saved from. I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. There are a great many people in our churches who still need to get saved from the world. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. You know what you do? You got this junior church going on now. So you got Sunday school. You put your kid in Sunday school. You put your kid in junior church. You come in Sunday night, and then they get a Wednesday night, so they get about 4 hours of Bible a week. Then you send them down in front of a TV set for 30 hours or 40 hours a week. Then they end up, you know, drunkards or robbing a liquor store, or they end up, their life is a mess, and you say, "That church failed my kids. The church didn't have a chance." You gave them 4 hours of Bible, 30 hours of TV a week. Come on, do the math. You got them addicted to that one-eyed God, and that thing told them how to live, and they obeyed it. I'm telling you, people, you need to get saved from the world. This happened. You talk about stupid. Now, this ranks up there really. It's not only was it stupid, but this guy even talked about it like it wasn't stupid. This is how stupid the guy was. I was talking to a pastor, and he got a phone call from a missionary who was going to come in and present his field. And the pastor's talking to him, and he hears this really raunchy rock music in the background. And that is, you know, if you ever been, you're a preacher, you ever been in a restaurant, and they're playing something, you know, and somebody calls you, they're, oh, great, this is wonderful. But anyway, so the guy goes, what am I, where are you? What do I hear in the background? What restaurant? He goes, I'm in Hooters. He said, why are you in Hooters? He said, brother, they got the best chicken wings there are. You know they might. I've never had them, never will. But I can say this, if Hooters has the best chicken wings in the world, then I am looking for the second best chicken wings in the world. I will never taste the best chicken wings in the world. But let's just say this. Let's say there's a bar in your area, and that bar has the best chicken wings in town. And you say, I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to buy chicken wings and a Coke. In fact, I'm going to buy a Diet Coke, man of conviction. And you say, I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to buy nothing but chicken wings and a Diet Coke, and I'm not going to have a beer, and I'm not going to have any booze. And you say you're going to do that, and you do that for 20 years. And I know what you think I'm going to tell you. You think I'm going to say somewhere in that 20 years, you're going to give in and have a beer. No, let's say you don't. Let's say for 20 years you go into that bar every night, five nights a week. You have the chicken wings and your Diet Coke, and you never have a beer, and you never have a mixed drink, and you never have any wine. You drink nothing in that place but that Diet Coke, and you do nothing eat nothing but those chicken wings. You know what you'll say at the end of 20 years? See, I went in there and it never had an effect on me. Well, that part's not true. You go in there every night for 20 years and you know what's going to happen? Your jokes are going to change. Your values are going to change. What you say when you get mad is going to change. You know why? Because you can't subject yourself to that atmosphere day in and day out without it having some effect on you. And you're sitting there right now going, well, preacher, I don't go into a bar. I don't go into a bar. No, you bring the bar to you. You know what I think is sad? Some of us lived a very ungodly life. And you guys, you got out of that lifestyle, and you're raising your kids in church. You got kids in this church who have never been in a strip joint and know exactly what goes on in them. They watched it in your living room. Your children have watched women gyrating on television in a strip joint, and if they went in there, you would not let them go in there, and you wouldn't go in there, but you invite it into your home and sit your children in front of it and make them watch it. And it's, oh, I hate that. I hate that. You don't hate enough to shoot it. You don't hate it enough to get rid of it. What do you mean you hate it? You cannot watch that stuff day in and day out without affecting you. Now, here is the danger about television. You think there's only two bad things about movies and TV shows, sex and violence. So you think if I watch something, there's no sex and there's no violence, it's okay. You need a brain transplant because yours is not functioning. Guys, you can watch a show that has no sex and no violence and the philosophy behind it is worldly. I'll give you an example. I have not seen this movie, okay? It's not a bad movie. I'm sure it's not a bad movie. It's a cartoon movie. This movie, Cars. I like Cars, okay? I like Cars. And it's a movie. I don't know if it's a Disney one, but I'm sure you've seen it. It's a computer-generated movie about cars. But I'll tell you what I've seen. I've seen the leader for it, the thing, you know, the advertisement. And here's what it shows. It shows these two cars out west somewhere looking at this beautiful scene. And one car says to the other one, oh, this is so beautiful. And the other car says, yeah. And nobody sees this because to save 10 minutes, they made an interstate around this, around the city. And you just come away thinking an interstate's bad. You know, I go around this country. I don't know if you understand this, but public enemy number one in this country, as far as liberals are concerned, is the private ownership of guns. Public enemy number two is the private ownership of automobiles. And some of you are going, well, I don't own a gun, and I wouldn't own a gun. Yeah, but they're going to take your car from you. What do you think $3 a gallon is about? It's about putting you in a geo, pal. And I talk to Americans all the time. Don't they say, oh, interstates are so boring. You got that from some TV program. You mark this down. I will guarantee you will never see a movie or a radio or a TV program that says something positive about our interstate system. Because it is distinctly American. Oh, I hear this. Do you eat franchise food? Factory-made food? Oh, you go to Pizza Hut and you go to Burger King. And do you know what the nutritional value is of that? Idiot, if you wanted nutrition, eat the wrapper. You went because it was fast. So let me give you a challenge. If you have been programmed by your television to be negative about our highway system and negative about fast food and franchise restaurants, the next vacation you take, drive only on two-lane roads and eat at restaurants where you never saw the name before. And you'll never want to see the name again. I love these BMW advertisements. It always shows, doesn't it always show a four-lane highway backed up, gridlock? And this guy goes off on a two-lane, and there's not another car there. That is a fantasy. You know why? Because you're going to get on that two-lane road, and you're going to run the first turn, and here's some grandfather in his BMW going 25 miles an hour. And he's going, and you can't find a way to pass because there's no passing lane on your two-lane wonderful road. You talk about boring. Get on a two-lane road for about 5 hours, and you will thank God for four lanes of highway. But here's the thing, guys. You watch that stuff. You watch that stuff. You watch that stuff. You start thinking like it. So you say that abortion is murder until it's your grandkid. You say murder is bad until they show you some TV special where this couple has been married for 50 years and then she has a stroke and now all she can do is talk and she's bedridden and says to her husband, well, if you love me, you'll get the shotgun and put me out of my misery because I want the quality of life, not the quantity of life. And he kills his wife of 50 years because he loved her. And you know what you'll say? Well, yeah, but you have to admit that. Whoa. You're letting your TV do and you're thinking. Look, if you're here and at all you're worried about global warming or we're running out of trees or we're running out of oil, you are letting someone else pirate your brain. Look, you know how I know global warming is a farce? Because they found ice in rocks 200 feet under the lunar pole. That's how I know global warming is a farce. I said they landed something on the moon, on one of the poles. They drilled 200 feet under the lunar surface, and they pulled out a core sample, and in that, those rocks were ice. And you know what? You know what the scientists said? Whoa, there's ice in the rocks 200 feet below the surface. Why, we could put a community up there, and we could mine the water. Just go down 200 feet, you know, just drill 200 feet, pull the rocks up, and heat the rocks and melt the ice, and we'd have water. And they said that, like you say, I'm going on a picnic this afternoon. But when they talk about global warming, there's absolutely nothing that can be done. I say this all the time. If you would think, you would say it too. You know what my first thought of, and I don't even believe global warming's true, but you know what my first thought of global warming is? Orange trees in Canada. Right? Well, the polar cap, the ice is receding. Then aren't the crowd that's talking about global warming, isn't this the same crowd that says there's too many people on the earth, we can't feed them all? Can you imagine when the Northwest Territories has cornfields and orange groves? Won't we be able to grow more food for all those people that can't be fed? You know that nobody has said that. You know why? Because global warming is a farce to get you out of your car and to turn this into a non-industrial nation. But you watch it. You watch it. You listen to it. And you'll come away worried about it. I saw a special one time. About an asteroid going to hit the earth. It talked for an hour. Now look, guys, I tell you don't think. And when I tell you don't think, I hate to have to say this, because you're going to think you thought and you didn't. But if you ever watched a one-hour TV special about something, some threat of some kind, if you ever watched one of those and at the end of it, you went, man, we need to do something about that. Don't credit yourself with an original thought. They spent about $1 million in 60 minutes to get you to make that statement. Gip can say what he wants, man. We're running out of oil. Gip can say what he wants. It is global warming. There it is. I saw it. One whole hour convinced me. Brother, I'm telling you, I can't believe they let you use a fork when you eat. You're probably going to hurt yourself. So I watched this special on what's going to happen if an asteroid hits the earth. Oh, man, it's devastating. They show all this stuff. Now, I have a plan. Let me share my plan. If an asteroid hits the earth, you say, yeah, what do? Run under it. Try to catch it. You know what you don't want to do? This asteroid hits right here, and there's a crater this big, 3 miles across, You don't want to be at the edge of that crater. You don't want to crawl out of that crater, your head swelled up and looking like a marshmallow that fell into a campfire, and you're going, I'm alive, I'm alive. You don't want to survive that. Just run under it, you'll just glow for 1,000 years in heaven. We'll know what happened. But here's the kick. After this thing's over, you know what it said? And there's no proof that an asteroid is headed for the Earth. Just when I was getting my warrior in gear. Now I've heard there is. Now I've heard that there is an asteroid, and it is going to go, I think they said, 80 million miles. It's going to come between us and the sun. 80 million miles. How's that for a near miss? I'm telling you, here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk out of your house someday, and you're going to find on the top of your car, the paint's going to be blistered. Whoa, must have been last night. That was a close one. I mean, man. Whoa, did you see that? What? Missed me by just a mere 80 million miles. But we worry about that stuff. I'm going to tell you what happened. This happened when we were out in California. This is back when we had the first van and the first trailer. And we're out in California, and there's a TV special on a news report, and Jack in a Box. Jack in a Box is a fast food place. And if you haven't had Jack in a Box, go west, young man, and have a Jack in a Box hamburger. What's the nutritional value? Okay, I'll go with you. I'll eat the burger. You eat the wrapper. And there's a special, and here's what it said. Somebody bought a Jack in a Box hamburger and got salmonella poisoning. Of course, the first reaction is, ooh, let's not go to Jack in the Box. Of course, my first reaction is, okay, Gips, get in the van. And we all went down to Jack in the Box, and we all got a hamburger. Well, I got the chicken sandwich myself. I just didn't feel like a burger that day. You say, well, what happened? Well, two of them boys are gone. I'll tell you, hey, Dad, think about this. All that peace and quiet for the price of a burger. But how many times, guys? Come on, look. I'm going to tell you something. You are susceptible to it, and so am I. So you watch some special, and you hear about flesh-eating bacteria, West Nile virus, Lyme disease. What's the new one? Bird flu. Well, yeah, bird flu. It was one of those first sentences, two single syllable words. You know what? Listen, the bird flu killed 140 people around the entire globe in the last 3 years. The regular flu in this country alone last year killed 38,000. Now, wait a second. If somebody's worried about 140 people around the world and they're ignoring 38,000, number one, sounds like they're more interested in the world than their own country. But don't you think somebody's ignoring something? In fact, you know what they're finding out about the bird flu? It's been affecting birds. Which may tell us something about the intellect level of at least 140 people around the world in the last 3 years. But I'm telling you guys, we're afraid of everything. The newest one is honeybees. How many of you heard that the honeybees are disappearing? Anybody? Okay, look at this. Look at the hands. Overnight. I talked to a guy last week. This week. First half of this week, I was in a church. Sunday through Wednesday. I made that statement about honeybees. This guy said, I'm a beekeeper. He said, my honeybees are doing better than ever. I said, well, don't tell the news. They'll come and take them. But I'm telling you guys, you watch that television, and you will come away thinking like it does. I'm going to tell you, I even think that the weather reports are bad. Yep. Now, here's what I base this on, all right? Ladies, you know that thing you hang on your wall, and it's got all those little square things, and you put a little thimble here and a little button here, pigeonholes, you know? That's what your brain is like. You've got just so many little spaces here. Okay, so you watch the news tonight at 6 o'clock, and here's what it'll say. The high today was 84, okay, pigeonhole. The low was 40. No. The high was 84 set at, and they give you a time. So that's two pigeonholes. Then they tell you the low was 40 at 2 a.m. Now they give you, that's four. Okay, that's enough. You found out. Personally, I don't even need that. You know why I don't need that? I got this. skin. This stuff works. I can walk outside blindfolded and tell if it's hot or cold. Can you? My skin works. I don't need this guy to tell me that it's hot or cold. But here's what, after they tell you that, they'll say this. Now, the record high for this date was 104, set in 1936. Two more pigeonholes. And the record low was 15 below, set in 1987. That's two more pigeonholes. The normal for this date, and then they give you two more, the date, this date last year, I mean, come on, guys, you're watching our stuff. What do you need that for? Is it cold out or is it hot? Walk outside, see if you can figure it out. Americans, we would be wandering around the parking lot of this church after church going, I wonder what it's like here. Somebody, quick, get the television. I have to find out if I'm cold or hot. You watch that stuff. Listen, you watch television, and you're going to come away upset about what they want you to be upset about. Now, I'm going to tell you guys what you ought to do. Men, you big men, head of home. Next time you're watching something, and your kids or your wife or you, and I'm telling you, I watch it. I'm susceptible to it, too. I will be afraid of what they tell me to be afraid of. So I have to do this, and I have to react. And here's what I want you to do. Walk up to your television set and say, you are not my friend. You are not my family's friend. I am not going to believe you anymore, and I am not going to let you scare me anymore. I know what you just said. Preacher, you can't talk to a TV set. You've all done it. You tell me you guys never talked to a TV set during a football game or a basketball. You never discussed the intellect of a referee? Ladies, you never watching a movie went, don't go in there, he's waiting for you. You don't all talk to a TV set. You just won't say what I told you to say. I'm telling you guys, you watch it and watch it and watch it and watch it, and you're going to come out with liberal values. You're going to come out an environmentalist. I cannot tell you how many Christians contact me and tell me I'm not being nice to Muslims and I'm not being nice to homosexuals. You know why? Because they get all their religion from their TV set. They couldn't care less about God or the Bible. And they're as saved as you are. You say, what's the difference? Their brain has been transplanted by a tube. I got saved from that. I got saved from the world, guys. That's why I got them bumper stickers out there. I just love upsetting the world. I just love letting them know that they haven't gotten my brain yet. It's not that big. It's hard to find. I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. I'm going to tell you what I got saved from. What else? You won't believe this. I got saved from Sam Gipp. I got saved from Sam Gipp. You say, what do you mean? Sam Gipp was killing me. The time I got saved, I was in a bar 7 nights a week. I was smoking stuff and popping stuff and drinking stuff and doing stuff. And I'm telling you guys, there was stuff going in my body that probably made some changes, may never be straight again. I don't know. All I'm telling you is I got saved from that. Sam Gipp was destroying my brain. Sam Gipp was destroying my body. Sam Gipp was heading me. He was destroying my future. And believe it or not, you don't need to be saved from Sam Gipp. You need to be saved from you. I have portions of my life before I got saved I have no recollection of. I don't have any idea. I'll tell you what I had. I got this 59 Ford. Now, if you want to know what a 59 Ford looks like, look up ugly in a dictionary, and you'll see a picture of a 59 Ford right next to the one of Hillary. Now, a 59 Ford was ugly, and a 59 Chevy was ugly, but you got to admit, over the years, the 59 Chevy has kind of gathered some charm about it, but a 59 Ford's just an ugly car. There's probably three collectors here with 59 Fords, but anyway. And I ended up with this 59 Ford. Wait a second. It wasn't even the Galaxy 500. It wasn't the upscale model. This was the low-end Fairlane, four-door, straight six, three on the tree. You say, well, how'd you get it? I traded my 1964 Chevy 283 four-speed jacked up chrome rims for this 59 Ford and a guitar. Because I was drunk. I don't even play the guitar. But here's the kick. That's all I'm telling you. You know what I'm telling you? To this day, I have no idea what happened to that 59 Ford. I don't think I sold it. I don't think I wrecked it. I think I'd have some kind of recollection of that. I don't know if maybe I sold it. Maybe I gave it away. Maybe somebody stole it. If they ever stole it, if I caught them, I'd make them keep it. For all I know, people, it may be parked in a parking lot somewhere in Massillon, Ohio, sitting there for 37 years waiting for me to come back and get it. You say, what happened? I was drunk all the time. I was drunk all the time. I was killing me. My wife and I were in Southern Ohio, maybe 30, 40 miles south of where we were at, where we park our bus. And it was a day like today. It was a beautiful day. And it was a two-lane road that went home. And it was through pastures and farmers' territory, you know, farm country. And we're just enjoying. We're driving north and just enjoying the beautiful day. And we came around a 90-degree turn. And when I came around this 90-degree turn, I went back 37, 38 years. And I looked over and I said, Kathy, I said, I wrecked my truck right on this corner. One night, I was drunk. I had a 54 Ford truck, and I said it was a winner. And I said, I hit that telephone pole right there. You know, those warm memories come flooding back. And so we kept on driving, and I came around another 90-degree turn, and there was a ditch big enough to put a car in. I know. I said, babe, I said, right here is where I totaled my 57 Chevy one night when I was drunk, when I was 17 years old. The only two things that were straight were the top and the trunk. I put it in there about 3 in the morning, me and another guy just destroyed this car. We were out drunk. We kept on driving. We came around another 90-degree turn. I said, Kat, I said, I was with a buddy of mine one night when he wrecked his 62 Chevy here. I said, we lost control and buried the front end right in that embankment right there. I remember that. We kept on driving. We went past an old closed meat packing plant. And I went, whoa. I said, Kat, I said, I got caught stealing a 1963 Corvette Stingray out of that parking lot by the owner. And he was speaking in tongues, and I don't even know if he's saved. But you say, what were you doing? I was following the trail of the guy that was killing me. Somebody's killing some of you, wasn't he? Some of you ladies, some of you guys, you need to get saved. You need to get saved from you, didn't you? You know what's wrong with many people? They get saved from hell, and they never get saved from themselves. And they continue to run their life and can't understand why it's a mess, because that's all you can make of your life. I don't believe there's one person in here that can make anything good of your life. I really don't. I think you need to take that life after you trust Christ and give it to Him and let Him make something. I'm telling you, He can make something. You saved this morning? If you're here this morning and you don't know for a fact that you're going to heaven, you need to get saved from hell. If you have been saved, personal Savior, you need to get saved from religion. I did not say go out of this church and never come back and use me as your excuse. Get said, get away from religion. Yeah, you still got. You ever talk to somebody who says this? Well, I can be just as close to God out there hunting as in church. That's a religious person. You tell them that's a bunch of baloney. You're only saying, God, give me a shot. I said, you get out there in the middle of that woods and that shotgun goes off and pops an artery in your leg, you'll be praying. You'll get close to God, and you'll wish you'd had some recollection from church. You need to get saved from hell. You need to get saved from religion. But you know, I might be talking to some people. I guarantee I'm talking to somebody here who needs to get saved from the world. I didn't say you're living in sin. I didn't say that you got a bunch of drugs in your garage somewhere or beer in your refrigerator. I'm telling you, you've got your brain in a TV set. And everything they dictate, you come walking out, and you know what happens? Your preacher will say something, and you'll get mad and walk out because he offended your TV set. You stop and think about this. You men, you've been watching something on TV, and there was a scene, and in that TV, in that show, there was a scene you didn't want your wife and kids to see, and it made you mad. Isn't that right? You were watching something with your family, and there was a word said, and you didn't want your wife and your children to hear that word, and it made you mad. But you never got rid of your TV. But you'll come here, and your preacher will stand behind the pulpit and one time make you mad, and you walk out and never come back. You got more grace with a bunch of perverts from Hollywood or New York than you do with a man of God with an open Bible on a pulpit. But you know what that book says? That book says in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not listen. You say, who is that? That's not the lost people. That's you. And you'll not endure it. And I can't tell you how many people get up and walk out now. Well, I'm not taking this. No, but you won't walk out on your TV set. You need to get saved from the world. And maybe you need to get saved from yourself. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. You know when you got saved? When you realized you needed to. Isn't that when you got saved? I needed to get saved for a long time. I didn't think about it seriously until I realized I needed to. Maybe this morning you need to realize you need to get saved. If you're here and have never trusted Christ, I hope that that realization strikes you and you realize that if you don't trust Christ, you're going to hell. If you trust Christ, you're going to heaven. But maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning and you go, you know what? You talk about those religious people. They do something and think they're better than somebody else. That's me. Here's the thing. I talk to people, they think they're better because they eat better than somebody else. I picked up a bottle of tea, and this tea was all natural and even had fair trade, make sure that everybody that picked the tea leaves was paid what's fair. I thought, that is the most religious bottle of tea I've ever seen. You need to give up on your religion. Quit thinking you're righteous. Even if you're saved, quit thinking you're so special. Maybe you need to get saved from this world. Some of you ought to admit, I have values that are contrary to Scripture. And I have them because I got them installed in my brain by my television set. Maybe you need to get saved from yourself. There's still time between now and the Lord coming back for you to destroy your life. And you will do it. I'm going to have a word of prayer. The instruments will play. And if you need to get saved from something today, why don't you take advantage of being in church? If you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior and get saved from hell, you come on down here and just stand and somebody will take a Bible. Before you walk out of this building, you'll know you're on your way to heaven. Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, for loving us. God, you not only love us, you put up with us. You put up with me, I know that. God, there's people here, there might be somebody who hasn't trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross for their own payment for their sins and they need to be saved. But for the most part, I'll bet just about everybody here is saved. And I'll bet there's some, God, they need to get saved from their self-righteous religion. They need to get saved from the values they're getting from the world and the books and the magazines that they read. They need to get saved from themselves. And I hope they get saved. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed.